I'm here and I'm delighted to be here today to continue our exploration about angels. So just to bring you up to speed, if you have not been able to join us the last few weeks, we have been exploring angels, of course, as our topic. The first week we looked at the presence of angels biblically in the Old Testament. We discovered that angels have been present from the very beginning. There was an angel that was left to guard the tree of life when Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden as part of their punishment for their sins. And then we find the presence of angels throughout the Old Testament. Angels are messengers sent by God with a direct message. But angels are very different in both appearance, in message, and intent when they come. We're going to be looking today at the images of angels that we have and that have been presented for us. And they aren't always the winged creatures that we expect. Sometimes they come in the presence of people. Sometimes they come in a more of a spiritual presence. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Then last week, we explored angels in the New Testament, and I gave a quiz to the people who were here. So there's no quiz today. I want you to know that. But we talked about the fact that there were angels that showed up around the birth of two people. Who were they? Anybody remember? John the Baptist and Jesus. Yes, these two significant people, of course, but John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus in the tradition of the Old Testament prophet, came as the forerunner for Christ. So to announce his birth, this is a bonus question for you as a review of last week. The angel came and appeared to Zechariah, right? When he was in the temple, performing priestly duties, as was his tradition. He was part of the priestly order. He was in the temple. He would be in the temple. This is not quite like our chapel, but he would have been in the Holy of Holies, burning incense, we said, and an angel appeared on the right side. So we said it would have been, we're going to say over by the piano, an angel appeared, right? And then an angel continued to appear both to Zechariah, to Mary, and to Joseph. We continue to have these heavenly visions, these heavenly visitors coming for this very important time, because God has an important, critical message for all of humanity. So it makes sense that angels would be coming. And they are named. And who is the key messenger during that time? Gabriel, right? I love that with Mary. I am Gabriel. Okay. And so Gabriel comes with this beautiful message. And today, I'm sure in worship, we will hear more about that and Mary's response to hearing this. So we have had this biblical account not only at the birth of Jesus, but Jesus throughout his ministry references angels. And the angels themselves are noted, and not only by Jesus, but by the apostles. And the angels make appearances to the apostles, to the apostle Paul, to the apostle Peter. They will make their presence known. So throughout the entire biblical witness, we have the appearance and the involvement of angels. It is important to note that angels are part of the created order. They are not on the same level of God. They are not to be worshipped. They are part of the created order, but they have different purposes than human beings. And we're going to explore that. So with that lengthy introduction, let us open with prayer. Holy One, Lord, we come before you this day, marveling at the way in which you call to us, marveling at the way in which you seek to be in union with us. And so today, Lord, as we do explore the angels who have been presented throughout history, who have been presented in your word and who are present in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds through your spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So I want to begin today by just talking for a moment. We'll get to the art in just a moment. I wanted to begin by the way in which God seeks to communicate with us. And God communicates with us in many ways. God communicates with us through the Word of God. And if you disagree with any of these, feel free to put your hand up, of course. Through the Word of God, God communicates. God communicates with us, of course, through worship, right? Through the fellowship, the communion of believers. Through the sacraments, we have the spiritual presence of Christ with us. The sacraments are sacred. That's part of the word. We feel the presence of God in all of creation. How many times have people been out in creation and they feel the presence of God, the majesty of God, through the beauty of creation? And God communicates with people through the angels. We see this in history. We're going to touch on it just a bit today about how God communicates through angels with us today. And next week, that's really what we're going to explore as well. A few things about the angels. Well, God's spirit is a spirit that has very different aspects than human beings. The spirit can be many places at one time. Angels can only be one place at one time. Okay? So in that way, they have properties similar to human beings. The spirit can be many places at the same time. The angels are on a mission from God. They are directed from God. They don't really work independently. Okay? The dark angels have broken away. They are on their own mission. They have broken away. But the good angels, for lack of a better term today, they are on a mission from God. And there is not always a lot of press on that, although we're going to explore that next week, of how there's been a little bit more focus and orientation on that. And as Jesus said, there is great delight by the angels when one sinner repents. So they are very interested in evangelical efforts. They are very interested in people believing in Christ and people turning their hearts toward God. And Jesus is delighted in that as well. In the Bible, we've talked about the appearances of angels. We have read different accounts of Scripture, and today I'd like to share one of these as well. So often, I think, when we hear the accounts that have the angels in it, somehow I think we focus on other people. We kind of somehow hear what the angels say, but we are focused on the other characters in the account. So today I would want you to hear specifically, what are the words that the angels actually say? So today I'm going to read from the resurrection account. So after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So, based on that account, What insights do we get about angels?
Caring.
I beg your pardon?
Caring.
They're caring. Okay? They are caring. What else?
They're very specific.
Okay. Okay, very specific in their message that day. Absolutely. Yes?
After they give the message, they actually say, this is the message.
Okay. This is it. Right. They confirm exactly what they're doing. Very good. Yes. What else?
Oh, he's physical.
Yeah, how about that? Physical. What do we see about that? The physical part of it.
Man.
I couldn't quite hear.
It's a man.
Well, they said it was a man, right? And one of the things, that's right, that's how it's described in the scriptures, he. They use the pronoun, right, as he. The angels are supposed to be gender neutral, right? We're going to kind of see. They're supposed to be gender neutral, but it does reference in a male way here. Yeah, there is that point, right, yeah. There is that point, yeah. We'll save that for another seminar, right? Okay, that's another topic, because we have a lot to cover today, so we'll save that. But what do we see about the angel? Tell me about what the angel was like physically.
He relaxed.
I'm sorry?
He relaxed. He didn't stand there. He sat on the stone.
He sits on the stone.
Relaxed.
Relaxed, okay. What else?
Wearing white.
Wearing white, right? And what kind of white?
Bright white.
Bright white, right? Like shining, right? This is not just like somebody in their regular white. It's like bright white, okay? That's what we see. Does it say wings?
No.
Didn't say wings, right? But that's okay, right? That's all right. What else?
When you see an angel, your reaction is awe. You're not, this is not in the normal range of things. This is way out of what we know as reality. This is super. This is really amazing.
Yes. There is something about the appearance that is just otherworldly. Or, as I was reading, I thought this was interesting. They said exotic. Or just something fascinating. And so it's almost like they're stretching to find the right words to assign to this being. Okay?
If someone saw that, they wouldn't have to prove that they don't need proof. It's like being struck by lightning.
Okay.
Or, I don't have to prove this to anybody. I don't need validation. It happened. I have no doubt.
There we go. It happened. I have no doubt. Terrific. And did you notice in there, the angel rolls away the stone. Strong angel, right? Strong angel. This stone is huge, right? It closed the tomb. And so this would have been a significant, in other accounts, the women are wondering, how are we going to move the stone? It's not some little stone. It's a significant boulder that they're going to have to move. The angel moves the stone. And the angel is sitting on top of the stone. It's not like today where we have special effects and things like that. We could maybe account for it. This is, you know, first century. I mean, how did this happen? And then the angel speaks to them. I always think it's fascinating. The angels speak in the language of the person, right? But the angel speaks in the language that they can understand and explains to them, he is not here, right? He is risen. Explains to them this most marvelous of all miracles of all time, right? Declares the resurrection. And now from here, as John had said, it's almost like this is such a fabulous miracle. They don't have to explain it away. They have witnessed it. And they're going. They've received the message from God. And they're going. Anything else strikes you about the angel. Okay. So we have all these accounts through the Bible of people encountering these spiritual beings. And so I wanted to just make sure that we saw that today. So, okay, what I wanted to also share today, I wanted us to take a look at the way in which angels have been betrayed in art. Because I believe that as we look at art, we can see and gain insights, both for ourselves, and I think we can grow deeper insights in many different ways. I love art. And a confession, before I came to Westminster, I served as a docent down at the Carnegie Museum. Doesn't mean I know everything about art. It means I know like this much, right? But I love religious art. Absolutely, hands down, love it. And I think as we look and as we study and as we see how others have portrayed both God, we can learn more about ourselves. We can be drawn closer into God, toward God. And I think that we can gain great insights. So some of this is just historical, but I'm hoping that as we look at this today, perhaps it will give us greater insights. So I have several slides I want to show you. Some of this is from a presentation by Kelly, and then some of this is some extra slides that I thought you'd like to see. So, you know, I don't have the clicker. There we go. Not all of the portrayal of angels are going to come purely from Christian art, though. This is from the Assyrian culture, and this is really old. This is a winged bull, and I just wanted to illustrate this for you because I want you to see that other cultures, other than purely Christian cultures, also have the account, thank you, of winged, thank you, I'm sorry, I should have. Impressive. Okay. And this is from 700 BC, really old, right? Okay. And here we have, from Greek, does this remind you of any other figure in our culture? Anything? Well, it's supposed to remind you of Cupid. I'll make it easy. Mm-hmm. This is also very old. Am I in the way standing here? No? Okay. So this is also very old. Some of this gets into those gods and goddesses that we've heard from the ancient days in the classical period. This would be Eros, son of Aphrodite, and the god of love. This is from the classical period, so this would be from around 500 BCE. Very old, but again, you know, we're looking for kind of the presence of these creatures that are otherworldly. That's what we're looking for. So, has anybody been to the Louvre and seen this? I've seen this, yeah. So, you come into the Louvre, you go up the stairs, and here it is, Winged Victory. It's huge, right? I don't even know how tall it is. It's huge. So, this was found on a Greek island, and after a great war, they commissioned this, and they had this, it's out of marble, and it is to commemorate a great battle and the victory, that's why it's Winged Victory. And it's also to commemorate the god of Nike. This catacomb is the catacomb of Priscilla. And the reason that this is significant for us is that at the top of this, you can see three little figures at the top. They're a little bit hard. Let me see if I can. Right up in this area. See, they're very faint. But they're little figures here. And these figures, this dates back to the 4th century. So this would be like in 300 AD. These would have the first art showing what we would consider angels. This would be the first art where we have an individual, and the story that they are going to betray is the Annunciation. So the Annunciation is where Mary is told she's going to have Jesus. So in this catacomb, So in this catacomb up here, this is where she is being told she is going to be going to give birth to the to Jesus. If you have questions, feel free to let me know. Otherwise, we'll continue. We'll just continue on, giving you different ideas of what this will look like. So as we can see here, this is a mosaic, so Byzantine art. And we can see certainly the appearance of winged creatures here. And we will see that this becomes, this will become part of the Catholic traditions with icons. And we will begin to see this, and there will be many symbols that will be around this as well. And yeah, we'll just let that go there. And here we have a painted wooden icon. Anybody want to venture a guess as to who this might be? Michael. There we go. Thank you. That's right. So in the Bible, there are three named angels, right? We've gone over this. So there's Gabriel and Michael and Raphael. And so Michael is the great archangel. And so he is portrayed many times, and this would have been painted on wood. And we would find that this would have been become, this is from 1299, and one of the issues that started to happen around this time is that angels began to be quite elevated in the practice of the church. And so this would have been an icon that would have been not only presented, but there started to become a practice where people were starting to come and almost to pray to the icons and pray to one of like this one of these images, such as Michael. You'll notice also that he's often presented holding the world. You'll see on the one hand, he is very mighty, and he's presented in the last battle as being victorious over the world. And here, of course, we have another Byzantine impression of Mary. And behind Mary and Jesus, we find that we have many angels. And I don't know if you can see, but the angels here, a few very distinct things. One is the angels are playing instruments because we have the angelic chorus. And we also have the Madonna figure in the middle. And we also have the angels are in colors of this pink, but it would also be light red and blue. You'll see a bit of gold in the back. Wherever we see blue with it's faded, so it looks like red. And red, blue and red are angelic colors, heavenly colors. And we're going to see this often presented with Mary and often presented with the angels to show us they are heavenly beings. Of interest here, you'll see their wings are blue. Can you see their wings? It's just a little bit unusual, but in the Byzantine era. I know my mother-in-law is of the Orthodox Church, and so in the Orthodox Church, they have a lot of this type of imagery throughout the churches, if you've ever worshipped there or been part of that. So here we have another impression Can anyone guess what this story, unless I have it up there, no. Can anyone guess what this story might be in the Bible? Looking at this. Anyone bold enough? I'm sorry?
Is it Zechariah?
You know what? You're the right story, but it's not Zechariah.
No, but that's the name I heard.
But you're right.
Yeah, appearing in the temple.
Okay, it's an appearance right around there. So on the right-hand side, dressed in the blue and the red, who do we think that is? Right here. This is Mary, okay? She does look like she's encased here inside, but in this case, they have her in her home. And so a couple things that we would look for here. Oftentimes when we see a woman and she's wearing a blue outer garment, that's a sign that that's Mary. And the red, both of these colors tell us that this is a heavenly, those are heavenly robes that she is wearing. The blue is very significant. The blue was assigned to Mary both because it was the color of the sky, which made it the color of heaven. It also was considered in those days to be a heavenly color, so that would have been the color of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The red, you can see inside, would have been the color of light or of heavenly divine. So when you see those two colors together, that would be the mother of Mary. And of course, we see the halo on her head. That's also a clue. Yeah.
Another thing is the artist has the angel kneeling before her.
Right. Yes, so we see here the angel. How about an angel in bright green? Do you ever think an angel's going to appear in bright green like that? No, we don't. And so we have this winged heavenly being here coming in, and you're right, kneeling down to her and presenting a message to her. Divine message from God. You also will notice for Mary, she does not have any type of course, wings on her, so we can tell the messenger and Mary. I mentioned this last week. Our tradition is that Mary was at home when she received her divine messenger. It doesn't say, but we assume that. In the Holy Lands, they say she was at the well. That's where she received the messenger. But in this presentation, as Bob pointed out, she looks like she's inside. She looks like she's inside of a place, but it looks like she is at home, right? And you also will see on the outside, we have this little like cherub over here, just to kind of adorn the whole picture. And now we move to the Renaissance. This is a fascinating picture. And in this picture, I'm not sure how to say this name very well, so if you know it, you can help me. Scovinelli? We'll go with that. Scovinelli. He commissioned this. This gentleman was repenting for his sin of charging interest on loans to people. So he commissioned this painting. And in this painting, this is a picture, of course, of Christ coming down on the cross, and we see the women around him, attending to him, around him. And up above, we see the angels. They're a little hard to make out, but they are all crying. The angels are up here, and they are crying and weeping. They're quite animated in here. And they are crying and they are expressing the pain of the death of Christ despite their divine nature. So even though they are divine, they also are a part of this tragic scene. And we also note that every one of them up here have halos. We can recognize who are the heavenly beings in this. Down here we can pick out the apostles, and we can pick out the women who would be with Jesus in this scene. This is believed to be the first painting of the Renaissance. And then we have this painting of the Renaissance. You'll see a slight change that the angels, and we have an angel here. Oops. Here we go. This angel is becoming much more human. Do you see that? Looks very much like a person. These two, the faces look quite similar. But this one, of course, has the wings here. And again, you see we have Mary dressed in blue with the red. So Mary, you guys are going to be experts in recognizing Mary now. And we see that she is also very human in her appearance. She is not so idealized. We don't see a halo above Mary here. But we do see that at this point in the Renaissance paintings, they are taking on much more human characteristics in their presentation, except, of course, for the wings that are underneath this little cherub here. So what I wanted to do now, I thought it might be interesting for us to look at two different paintings. And then we'll come back to some of these slides. So I wanted to, this is a painting we have here in the church. And I'm going to invite you in a minute to come up if you'd like and take a look at it more closely. And we have this painting that's from my office. And these pictures, oh, it's okay. There we go. Yeah. This is just a print. It's not the original. Okay. These two paintings both portray important stories from the Gospels. Here we have the Madonna with Jesus, and we have angels behind. Here we have the Annunciation of Mary and the encounter of the angel coming. And I was wondering if you'd be willing to come up and take a look at these paintings, and maybe we could talk about what we notice about them. This painting is done by a Pittsburgh artist, Henry Tanner. This hangs in the Philadelphia Museum of Art. This isn't the original, it's a print. And I'd like for you to come up, if you're willing, to look at this and see what you notice about this. Look carefully at the woman. Look carefully at the details of the painting. And I thought we could talk about it, and then we'll come back to the rest of our pictures here. I'll turn the light up a bit so that we can look at it. So if you're willing, if you'd like to come up and take a look at these two paintings, and I'd like for you to think, what do you see that maybe is similar in these two works of art? What do you notice that's different in them? Mm-hmm.
gosh, she's really young. People think that she maybe is like as young as 14, 15, because she's a virgin.
Yeah.
And at that time, you know, you were betrothed until you were of age, and then you would enter into a marriage. Yeah. So you've had a bit of a chance to look at these two paintings. They both are of Mary. We have the same subject here. Yes? So what would we say is, what did you notice about them? Yes, Carolyn.
She doesn't have blue or red on her dress.
Over here?
Yeah.
Right. And the tanner? She looks more modern. He would be delighted to hear you say that. Because when he created this, and let me tell you, the tanner, I don't have any information. This is from the walls of the church. I walked around and looked for something with angels. So I have no background on this painting other than what we see. But we can discover together. But the tanner painting, I do. And the tanner painting was painted in 1898. Right? And Henry Tanner went to the Holy Land. And he came back and he painted that, and he wanted it to be authentic. He wanted it to be the image of a woman that would have been able to be living in that time in a place from the Holy Land. So does she look like a woman, realistic, right? She's rather idealized, right? So... okay. Anything else? I saw a few other hands. Molly.
Well, I mean, I could certainly be mistaken, but is the angel represented just by the light? You don't really see the image.
Yeah, what do you think? Do you think the angel's in the light? Because this is called the Annunciation over here. Right? So the angel seems to be here, right? Just in the light. The brilliance of the light, perhaps? Yeah, Bob.
It's like the description of the angel at the tomb, right? Yeah, that could be right.
Yes, the sort of a brilliance to it, right? Yes. Okay. Yes?
They both have a superfluous fabric, which I don't think that would be the case at home in the bedroom. And there is a jug in both. I think there are jugs.
Yes. Yes, the symbols are very important. Right. Right. We see that. We find the jugs, which are kind of in a home at that time, but we also see different jugs here. And the shadows, he intentionally had the shadows. He's saying that there's a cross. I have the description. They're saying that the shadows made a cross in this one. This hangs in my office. I stare at this by the hour sometimes. I mean, you know, I look up at it. I haven't seen the cross. If you see it, let me know. I mean, I look. Okay. Over here, the blue also represents the purity of Mary. Right? The blue also is, you know, she's a virgin. And so the blue also represents that. In this painting, you'll note, we also have the presence of angels. Right? You picked up on that? We have angels here, as we have seen in other presentations. So I wanted to step out here and do this exercise because we have this tradition that when we have the presence of Jesus, we have the presence of angels. And the incarnation, God coming in human form, is represented. We have Mary in the blue and the red. We recognize that now. The image of the heavenly robes here. The image of the red, which is also light, the heavenly light, encased around the child. Completely encased around the child. And so Jesus is there, but we see it's not really a true picture, right? This is not painted realistically like a child on your lap. There's something iconic about it. There's a separateness, even though they're in the same proximity. And of course, we notice that there's halos here, right? We have halos here, we have halos here, or really ornate halos. Right? Any halos over there?
No.
Anything else you'd like to point out? Yes, Ellie.
Her head is tilted in recession, like she's receiving something. And the other one is tilted in another recession.
How interesting, yes. So she's tilted like she's receiving something here. Right? She's receiving this message. And here, that's a really interesting observation. It's tilted down toward Jesus, right? Right? So that's very interesting also. This one also, I'll tell you one observation about this. So you have this brilliant light here. And it's almost like her clothes. He painted it like her clothes are kind of melting. You know, because her clothes, the draping of her clothing, is there? It's almost like this brilliant light. It's almost like she's more or less like a candle, sort of like the draping of the clothes. This light is so bright that we see this, the way this draping is coming down. It's almost like everything in the room is kind of melting under this brilliant light of this divine light coming into her room. What do you make of her expression?
Can't believe it.
Anything else? Her expression?
Wonder?
I wonder why in both the carpet on the floor they have any sort of bent or rolled by the fiber that goes along, then there's a lump in the same with the other one. And it's in the other one.
Yeah, they both have the folded carpets, don't they?
I think that's just for texture. Artists like to paint fabric in folds because they're very hard to do, apparently.
Right. Yeah, they do a lot of time to give it dimension,
yeah.
Oftentimes, right? I keep looking for the cross in here.
Don't they say that's a cross down there?
They say it's in the... I can look it up. I mean, he has it specifically
in
here.
This is the main piece, and then that's the other side.
Yeah, I'll have to study this. You know, they give me these cheat sheets from this one because it's from the Philadelphia Museum of Arts. The pottery, they say this one, the vessels, these pots are symbolic that she will be the vessel of the Holy Spirit carrying the baby. Yes. Yes.
So the time.
Correct. Timing is different. Right. Different ages, of course, of the presentation. Right. Different ages, both of the story and also of the era of when the paintings would have been made also. And the other thing that we will note is that in this one, we see that Mary is rather plain. Would you not? Would you agree? I mean, her room is plain. She's not adorned here. There's not a lot of in this room. It's rather simple in the way that it's over there. Mary herself is adorned in these beautiful robes, but look at the tapestry around her. It's rather elegant. right? Almost like royalty. And you'll see that this beautiful tapestry all around her. It's in a beautiful place. And Mary is held in a different position, in different traditions. And also, she is the mother of Jesus, right? This is quite an important position. And so this is also conveyed in this painting. So this painting is on the halls here at church. So you can look for this painting and you can spend time with it. Our angels here they have rather curly hair. I found that to be a very interesting detail, that they have this little bit of curly hair, and they have wings as well. So anything else about the paintings? Yes?
I have a question. I know nothing about this painting on the left. Do you know what the artist's intention was and what he wanted to convey by the expression of the woman?
Yeah. He wanted to be very authentic, you know, in receiving it. And she's not really frightened. She's receiving it, as Ellie had pointed out. She's receiving this message. She's receiving the angel, if you will. And he wanted it. This is his rendition of it, you know? It's just very, very interesting what he thought it would be like in her room when the angel came. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to put this down. I don't want to drop it. And this other one, it hangs in my office, so if you ever want to come in and look at it. I'll put it up now. I don't always have it up. But I believe, too, that as we, I can tell you, as I have looked at this many times, I'm drawn into it, and I often wonder, what was that like for her? Somebody said to me, how old was Mary? As they came up and looked at it. Very young. She would have been very young, as was the tradition of the day, right? She was betrothed to Joseph. So when we were in Nazareth, somebody, one of the tour guides said, it was thought that he was older. That was just the tradition, that a young woman would have been betrothed to a man. And then when she came of age, then they, you know, would have gone off and gotten married. So it was thought that she was very young. And she looks rather young. And also, it's always striking to me how she looks so alone in this picture. You know, just very, very alone to receive this divine message. Carolyn. See if I can find it.
It's not large, but it looks like
it's a lighter right here.
Okay, see.
That's what I see.
You see that? Okay.
I mean, it's not the stain.
Right. Well, I'll tell you what he says here. The shelf high on the wall in the upper left corner. There's a shelf here. You can hardly see it behind the angel, right? The shelf high on the wall in the upper left corner intersects the column of light to form the shape of a cross. Up here and here. So now that I have the cheat sheet, see right here, there's a, and then this is the long, can you kind of see that now? So anyways, okay. So that's Tanner. This is Henry Tanner, Pittsburgh artist, went over to the Holy Land, is somewhat in art circles, you know, somewhat well known, but beautiful painting. So I'm just going to set this over here. It's very light. So I'm just going to set this over here so we can just look at a few more paintings. But I believe that as we look at some of these paintings, my hope is that it helps these stories from Scripture to come alive for us in different ways. So let's look at a few more paintings. So this I have never seen. Has anybody been over to Italy? Sistine Chapel,
right?
Much more magnificent than on this slide, I know, but there are angels all around here and painted in magnificent ways. Part of telling of the whole story and throughout this whole presentation, that they would have been there. And I would say, in the rather traditional sense of these cherub-like heavenly beings with the little wings attached to them. This is also in the Renaissance. What I wanted to point out with this, now we know which one's Mary, right? The one in the blue, okay? She has the blue for her purity. You see her belt, her red belt. She is here. The messenger, notice the wings. What do you notice about these wings? They're colored. They're rainbow colored, okay? So we have all kinds of interesting details to it. I love the subject matter, but look at the details of the architecture behind it. Isn't that fascinating? We don't have time to go through all of this today.
They had a lot of those arches and stuff in ancient.
Yeah. So it's true to the period when they're painted, not so true to the biblical text.
I grew up as a Catholic.
Yes.
And in the Catholic tradition, there are guardian angels. Everybody has one.
Mm-hmm.
And angels are helpers. So that seems to be different from just messengers. Is there a theological support for guardian angels and angels actually helping people?
Yes. And I read a book, and we were going to talk about this next week. Jesus makes a statement how angels help us, and from that, it seems to have been extrapolated, this sense of guardian angels. There doesn't seem to be a biblical basis for each one of us having our own angels, but certainly that has been conveyed in movies and in books and in personal accounts. And we're going to look at It's a Wonderful Life. Right? We know that George Bailey has a guardian angel whose name, Clarence. And we're going to look at that and explore that. And that is a sense that people feel that this guardian angel comes, guides us at key times in our life. And then there's also the sense of the angel and the devil on our shoulders, right? Which voice do you listen to? So that's a very popular thought. But you're right in that the angels that have been conveyed through art in history are very much tied into the message of God. All through the biblical witness and all the art that we have seen thus far, they're tied into the biblical witness. This, as you can see, is getting to be much more in the neoclassicism, much more ethereal, and you can see they're getting much more, this is in the medieval, in the high Renaissance period. So this is the Madonna again, but you can see also that the angels are given much more abilities. They're playing instruments now, and their wings are much more grand. This is the presentation of the Madonna presenting Jesus. This is rather well known, and again, we have Mary, but what's really well known in this painting are these beautiful cherubs down here, these two right here. It is thought that these two little children, I call them children, it is thought that they are the children of the model who was the model for the Madonna. And they were there, and their faces, you can't quite see the detail from here, but they are looking rather bored, really, with the whole affair. But they're precious in that expression. And they are rather, I've seen this, when I saw them, I'm like, oh, is this where this came from? And they're really rather sweet. This is the birth of Venus. We start to see angels conveyed on this, and we start to see other cultures and other presentations of angels that are taken from the biblical witness, and now we're starting to see them move out in other ways. And so it's, as I said, moving much further from the biblical witness into other cultures and other storylines. This is Chagall's very famous ceiling as well. We saw the Sistine Chapel, but now we're seeing Marc Chagall's ceiling. He loved the biblical stories, and he loves the Old Testament. So we will see here, up in here, angels. This is the way he presents angels. Earlier, when we looked at this, we saw his Jacob's ladder. We saw the angels going up and down Jacob's ladder. He's much more modern in his presentation. He says, "I've been fascinated by the Bible since I was very young. The Bible is a great source of poetry. He's been seeking to express its philosophy in life and in art." And here we have contemporary art, the angel. And I love the description of this. This is from Keith Haring's Expressive Line Drawing. And it says that this proves the everlasting power of the spiritual subject. And this is very contemporary art in the portrayal of angels. So you can see we've certainly changed, haven't we, from the very traditional sense of angels, and yet very much the presence this day of angels among us. Does anybody have any questions? We're kind of... So I hope this just gives you a little bit of background as to the different ways in which angels have been with us in our culture, in European culture, Byzantine culture, important messengers, and important in the way that we understand God speaking and moving toward us. And next week we're going to talk about the presence of angels with us and the accounts that people have had in encountering angels. Okay, thank you very much.